Morning and turn to the book of Acts. Now, before I get started with my message, I want to mention that the original plan for today was for Diana Crabtree to share with us today a presentation about what it means to be making disciples. And so that's one of our replanting priorities. You see, what God has done through replanting Robertsville is that he's reordered our priorities as a church. And he's also reconnected us with the community in which we're located. Those are two, I believe, vital accomplishments that God does in the midst of a people. So our replanting priorities, the first one is this, that we glorify God in everything, that we seek God's glory more than anything else. And really, God's glory is really when God's presence shows up. We say we want to glorify God, which means we want to, in a sense, please God or honor God or lift him up. And yet what I tend to think it means to glorify God is that God's presence is seen in my life and that his presence in me, it like shines as a light out of me. And in a sense, God's glory like bursts forth out of my life. And in doing that, I glorify God. And in that same way, we as a church glorify God as his very presence, the light of his presence, the power of his presence, the love of his presence, just bursts forth out of us, out into the world around us. And God is glorified by us as his presence is able to rest upon us and burst forth from within us. The second priority is that we make disciples who make disciples, so that it's a multiplying process of disciple making, that we are all on that journey of becoming disciples of Jesus. And that idea of being a disciple of Jesus is that we are a learner of Jesus. We are learning him. Not learning about a religion, not learning about an institution, but learning about the person of Jesus Christ. And him becoming more a part of our lives. Him becoming more of a focus of our lives. And me being aware of who I am in Christ. Being his disciple. And so that second priority of discipling. It's not just one small thing that a church does. But it is a priority that Jesus has given us. As you go out into all the world, Jesus says. Then he says what? Make disciples. Of everyone, everywhere, teaching them all the things that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then with that great commission, he gives us that great promise. And listen, I'm with you always, even until the very end. And that's a great promise to us. And then the third priority is this. That we get out of the walls of the church and out into the community, to sow the gospel out into the community, like good seed that the sower casts out of the gospel, out into the community around us. So those are our three replanting priorities. And then the Lord is reconnecting us to our community that's around us. I don't know if you feel that kind of reconnect, but I do. I really do. One of the ways that I feel that reconnect with the community is actually being outside, like on the sidewalks and like walking up and down as I have opportunity, walking down this way on the sidewalk in front of the middle school and getting down to the corner. And sometimes I'll take a right and go down Illinois, and sometimes I'll risk my life and cross Illinois and continue down Robertsville. And the homes that are down that way. And then coming back and going down that way. You've done that before, haven't you? Just to be out in the community. Not for any particular purpose, except just to be present. Walking down the little half circle there where Royce Apartments are. And then Blossoms, which is a 24/7 daycare that's adjacent right across the street from Willowbrook, which is down there. Just being out in the community, our neighbors across the street, What do they know about Robertsville? If you were to go across the street from Robertsville down, all the way down here, right down here to the end where, at the end, the last house down here. And if you were to ask them, what do you know about Robertsville Baptist Church? How would they answer that question? Do we even know? We should. They should have a good answer to that question. Who is Robertsville Baptist Church? What benefit is it to you that they are across the street from you? There should be a benefit. There should be a relationship there. Don't you believe so? And so getting out into the community reconnects us to the people that God has put us in proximity to. And so, Lord, help us even more. Teach us, Lord, how to be present in this community. That's one of the ways that I pray, because I don't always know. I don't have, I don't know. I need the Lord to teach me how to be out in the community. Because a lot of times church becomes very insulated, and it's just about what happens right in this building. So Lord, help us, reconnect us to the community that's around us. So Diana was going to share this morning another installment on discipling, just what that means and what it can mean for us as a church. So we'll pick that up a little bit later. I'll be in prayer for her and for her mom this morning. And so we appreciate her and are praying for her and for her mom. Okay, let me start off by reading the scriptures this morning. And so Acts chapter 2, I'm going to pick up in verse 36. And finish up at verse 41. If you have your Bibles, find your place there. If not, just pay attention to the scripture. And sometimes that's the way I like to interact with the scriptures. I just close my eyes and tune out everything and allow God's word to like paint a picture in my mind of what's going on in the scriptures. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, this is Peter speaking here, and he is preaching a message to the people that have gathered outside where they were in the upper room, because the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and guess what? When the Holy Spirit is poured out, he doesn't do it in secret. He lets everybody know, I'm pouring myself out. And so all the city knew that something had happened, and there were thousands of people gathered around this place. And so as the Holy Spirit had fallen upon those followers of Jesus in the upper room, the Holy Spirit sent them out. They burst forth out of the building, out into the streets, and began to communicate with people and share with people this message of Jesus. And so people were kind of confused, a lot of confusion there, trying to figure out what was going on. And so Peter stands up. This same Peter that had denied Jesus three times becomes the one who stands up to preach, not denying Jesus anymore. And so this is where we enter into this story. Peter has stood up to speak a message. And so he's speaking to these people, and most of them were a Jewish people that lived there in Jerusalem. And he says, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? Now, I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit was already at work. Because when the Holy Spirit is at work, you know what happens in the hearts of people? Our hearts are touched by God's Spirit, and we cannot be comfortable. I've heard it said this way about the ministry of pastoring and preaching, that the purpose of it is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. But you know who does the afflicting of the comfortable? Yes, the Holy Spirit of God. And it's a conviction that he begins to lay upon people. And it's been described as kind of like a burden or a weight of the kind of word that the conviction of the Spirit. That's what these people were experiencing as Peter and these were testifying about Jesus. The Holy Spirit was at work in the crowd. And they said, and they were pricked at the heart because maybe they knew that they had crucified Jesus and his blood was on their hands. And so they said, "Brothers, what shall we do? What are we to do?" And Peter replied, "Here's what you do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of what? The Holy Spirit. The promise, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." I've entitled my message today, "No Distance Too Far." No distance too far. For this promise is for you and your children and all those who are far off. You can understand that in all the ways that that could mean. People who are spiritually far from God. People who, distance-wise, seemed so far away they were completely out of reach. And sometimes it feels so far away when we talk about like time and space, just the distance of time. I mean, am I the only one that wonders why in the world Jesus hasn't come back yet? But someone who clings to that promise of his with all my life, believing Jesus one day will crack the sky and come back. And he'll call all of us to be his. And it says that those who are alive will be caught up in the air. And those that are dead in Christ will be raised up. Those that are far off. Verse 40 says this, "With many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." May God bless his word as we read it and hear it and heed it. Amen?
Amen.
There is no distance too far. Now, you might say that a drive to Juneau would be if you don't like driving. Or a boat trip to Vanuatu if you don't like water. Or you might not be willing to hop on a plane to Australia if you're afraid of flying. But there is no distance too far for the reach of Christ's love for humanity. No distance, no barrier, no hurdle, no mountain in between us and God's love. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit of God would be sent to inhabit women and men. And on Pentecost, the promise that holds hope for all was fulfilled. Just before the verses that I read this morning out of Acts, Peter makes reference to this old prophecy. Hear this prophecy. "In the last days," God says, "I will pour out my spirit on some." I will pour out my spirit on those that are spiritual. I'll pour out my spirit on those that have gone to church every Sunday of their lives. I will pour out my spirit on the special people that I've chosen. Nope. No. That old ancient prophecy says, God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people." God said it. "Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below." Listen to this: "Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there's this great promise that God, through His Holy Spirit, would inhabit men and women. This promise that really holds so much hope for us. The promised Holy Spirit, it was received by all those who were gathered in the upper room that day. They are filled and they are anointed, and they burst out into the streets speaking to the crowds about Jesus. They just could not be silent. They were speaking to them about His death on the cross. They were speaking to them about His resurrection to life again from the dead, and about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them that had just happened. They speak about Jesus as being the Lord and Messiah. They just could not be silent. The Lord had impacted their lives so much. So much had changed. So much of their perspective had changed. Peter, who I imagine was just like most of the other 12 that felt like following Jesus was all about a return to political power for this Judea and Palestine over the Roman occupiers. And yet what Peter had realized is that was the last thing that Jesus had in mind. For it wasn't that Jesus wanted to deal with the Roman occupiers. That was not His intent. That was not His agenda. That was not His plan. What it was Jesus wanted to occupy was His Spirit to occupy the hearts of men and women. And Peter finally got it. And the other 10 did. Judas was out of the picture. That Jesus sent His Holy Spirit so that His Holy Spirit could occupy people. And this is a great promise and a great gift of God to us. And they cannot be quiet about it. The Spirit within them bursts forth out into the streets, and testimony about God bursts forth out of their mouths as they proclaim Jesus. They speak about Jesus being Lord and Messiah. Now, Jesus claimed this for Himself. When standing before Pilate, Jesus said yes to him when Pilate asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus testified as He taught that He and the Heavenly Father are one. There is a connection that we can assume as we read the Gospels between the meaning of God's revealed name, which is I Am, that He revealed to Moses in this burning bush, and the I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospels, and especially the Gospel of John. I am the bread. I am the gate. I am the way. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am, I am, I am. You see, Jesus was not just a good teacher, a great religious leader, a guru. He was none of those things. He was God in the flesh. He was I am. To Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus said, on this rock, Peter, on the solid confession that you've made, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah, Jesus fulfills the role of suffering servant that is prophesied about in Isaiah 53. Listen to these words, and you tell me if they don't describe Jesus. Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was put on Him. and by his wounds, we are healed. We all, just like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. That's Jesus. And that is who Jesus is as Messiah and Lord. He had laid upon him the iniquity, the sin of all of us. And I dare say all of humanity. Praise the Lord. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus' death was much more than the loss of a revolutionary leader. His death was of greater consequence than failing to overturn Roman rule and occupation of the first century Palestine. Jesus' death was a movement of God, the Father, to deal with the reality of sin and the finality of death. This is what Peter is preaching about. He says to them, "You crucified him." You can't deny it. You are responsible for his death. You put to death Jesus, the Lord and Messiah. And the Holy Spirit's conviction fell upon those listening. And they asked, "What shall we do?" Which, let me add this to people gathered here in this place today. That's a great question to ask of God when his conviction falls upon us. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want of me? What do you want of my life? What shall I do, Lord? And Peter told them, do this. Repent. Be baptized in Jesus' name. Be forgiven of your sin and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. It's his gift for you, all of you who are far off. But there is no distance too far for the love of Jesus Christ to span. You cannot spiral too far down. You cannot run so far that you cannot be found. Your sin is not so deep-seated that it cannot be unseated and forgiven. You see, this gift of God is for you and for me and all who are far off. And on that day, over 2,000 years ago, 3,000 responded in the same way that we do today. Repent. What shall we do, Lord? If this great work of Jesus is for me, what am I to do? Repent. Repent. Turn. Come back to God. You know, repent, people see it, and maybe rightly so, as a command. Repent. Sometimes that feels a little bit judgmental. Oh, you're that one that needs to repent. Sometimes it feels a little condemning. Well, you need to repent. Maybe, though, instead of a command, it's more of an invitation, where God says to you and to me, come back to me. My arms are wide open for you. You don't have to earn my love. You don't have to compete for it. You don't have to jump through hoops for it. You don't have to self-harm yourself for it. You don't have to do anything for it except just turn back to me. And maybe when we get sick and tired of being sick and tired and stuck in our old ways of life and our old habits and hurts and patterns, we just get kind of like the old prodigal son, just down in the dumps and down in the muck and the mire. And we get sick and tired of it. And we say, there's got to be a better place for me. And God is standing there with his arms wide open. And he just says, come back, repent, come back. It's not a command, it's an invitation. Come back to me. Repent. The same way that they did back in that day, we do today. Lord, we repent. We come back to you. We turn back toward you, O God. And then there's a confessing of our sins so that we may be forgiven. Confessing of our sins basically means this. We don't try to hide it or cover it over. We see ourselves for who we are. Broken, sinful people that are separated by that sin from God. And confessing it basically means owning it. Not blaming somebody else, not sweeping it under the carpet, but just saying, Lord, this is who I am, and I confess it to you. Here are my deeds. Here are my thoughts. Here are my words, Lord. How can I hide them from you? I can hide them from others, but I can't hide them from you. And so I come back to you, Lord, because you invited me to, and I come back to you openly and honestly, letting you know this is who I am. I'm not a hypocrite, Lord, in your face. I'm just going to be true to who I am before you. This is who I am. And I've tried to fix it. I've tried to get better. But Lord, look at me. I confess who I am. God invites us to come back. And he desires an open, honest relationship with us that just simply says, God, this is who I am. Because when we say that to God, then God's able to say back to us, well, my child, this is who I am. But when we stop confessing and we put up that barrier and we defend ourselves and rationalize and justify ourselves and blame everybody else and sweep it under the carpet, this is just who I am. When we have that attitude, we never allow God to show us who he is. And the Lord invites us back to him. Repent, an invitation to come back to me. And open, be open and honest with me in confession so that I can be open with you in healing and strength and new life and new hope and new peace, new power, new testimony, a new spirit. Be forgiven. And be baptized in Jesus' name. You say, well, you ought to preach that. Preacher, you're a Baptist preacher. All people should be baptized, not because we believe that you should be immersed in water and that's the proper way to do it. It's just simply this, to be baptized in the name of Jesus. It does several things. Number one, it just takes Jesus' words and in obedience. Jesus said, be baptized, and so, Jesus, I don't understand it, but I want to follow you fully, and so I'll follow you into that. But more than that, you know, obedience is enough, but more than that, it's identity. It's identifying. It identifies you as a follower of Jesus. Well, there are people who are baptized and care nothing about following Jesus. But when we accept God's invitation to come back to him openly and honestly and follow him in true identifying with Jesus as our Lord and Messiah, as our Lord and our Master, our leader, our forgiver, and baptism immerses us in Jesus. And we receive this gift of God's Holy Spirit. God says he inhabits the praise of his people. And through his Holy Spirit, he inhabits the hearts of those that just simply accept his invitation to come to him openly and honestly, identified in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in your life and my life, his gift to us from the Heavenly Father. And I want to just give just a few ways that the Holy Spirit is a gift to us. The Holy Spirit is God the Father's gift to us because through the Holy Spirit, we are comforted in life's difficulties. You may need some comforting today. What you've gone through may have been so traumatic that you just don't need God's comforting now, but you need it tonight and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. God pours out his Holy Spirit so that we can be comforted in life's difficulties. A second way that the Holy Spirit is a gift to us, is that through the Holy Spirit in us, we are taught God's way. The Holy Spirit is a teacher to us of God's way, of His word, of His will, what He desires for my life and your life. If we try to get our cues from the world around us, from social media, from the media, from experts in the world's ways, and I'm not discounting just good knowledge and wisdom, but I'm saying there's no power in that to transform our lives. The Holy Spirit teaches us God's way and God's word, God's will, what His desire is for our lives. And so often we never consult God. What do you want from my life? What do you want to do in my life? What do you want from me? What shall I do? Well, the Holy Spirit teaches us God's ways. A third way is that we are made wise by the Holy Spirit in this troubled world. A fourth way is that when the Holy Spirit fills us, the Holy Spirit corrects us and keeps us from sin. This is the way that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. Another way that the Holy Spirit is a gift from the Lord is that the Holy Spirit empowers us to serve and to minister. Another way that the Holy Spirit is a gift is that the Holy Spirit seals our identity in Christ and as God's child. And then one other way, and this is not exhaustive, who can know the Holy Spirit of God? Jesus says it's like the wind, it moves where it wants to. Who can see and know where it comes from? But you can definitely know when the wind's blown through. Here's the last way that I believe the Spirit is like a gift to us from the Father. The Holy Spirit leads us to deeper, more personal relationship with God. There are depths that the Holy Spirit will take a child of God. Depths that we have not gone. A breadth, an open door to an encounter with God that we cannot imagine. And so I can give you some ways that the Holy Spirit of God is a gift to us, but I want to tell you, if you're hungry and thirsty, the Holy Spirit of God will take you and lead you deeper than you ever thought was possible. So I wonder who's hungry and thirsty for that. So I don't want to tie it up and put a nice, neat wrapping and bow on the Holy Spirit and say, here it is. No. That's one of the dangers of praying and asking God to be present here in this place. That's the danger of saying, God, this is your gathering, not mine, not ours. Because when you begin to let go of control and give control to God and to His Spirit, you don't know what He's going to do. And there's a risk in that. So when I start praying that, just know, you know, all bets are off. Amen. Amen. God is a gift. God's Holy Spirit is a gift to us. And there is no distance too far that the Lord would not go to give us that gift. What a gift. And there is no distance too far for that gift to make it into your heart and into my heart today. May we receive it today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for the songs that we have sung today, for the music that has blessed our hearts and encouraged us and caused our hearts and our imaginations to soar as we've contemplated you. Lord, the opportunities that you lay before us as you replant us. the power of your living word and how it can change our lives if we'll just give you just a little bit of ourselves, Lord. You'll take it and you'll do more with it than we ever could. I want to tell you today, folks, receiving God's Holy Spirit is a priceless gift from God. Now, I want to tell you, you cannot buy it like other gifts. You can't earn it or work for it like a wage. And honestly, it's not like taking a chance, like going out and buying a lottery ticket. You can be certain about God's gift. And you can know that His gift comes to those, listen, whose hearts are open to repent, to be forgiven, to identify with Christ in our baptisms, and to receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. My friend, I want to tell you, receiving that gift, receiving God's gift, is volitional. Volitional. In other words, it's a matter of your will, it's a matter of your choice, it's a matter of your desire for it. On that day, those who heard Peter's message were moved and asked, "What shall we do?" Maybe that's a question that we need to end with today. Lord, knowing what we know today, what shall we do? What shall we do? How is the Lord moving in your heart today? And my friend, what will you do with it? So Lord, we give ourselves to you as best we can. We give to you what we have to give to you, Lord. And even if it's just a small thing like a widow's mite, Lord, that you would take it and that you would do more with it in our lives than we could ever hope for or imagine. Lord, what shall we do? There is not a distance too far that you will not go to extend to us the gift of your love, of your presence, of your power, of your spirit. So Lord, today we open ourselves up to you to receive from you all that you would have to give to us. And Lord, may we give to you ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our wills, and our future. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen, amen. We sing a closing song. This is a time for us to respond.